Go to the book of Hebrews and the 8th chapter. We left off last week about in the 10th verse where the apostle was talking about this new covenant that God was giving. Someone read for us the 10th verse. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Could I have a volunteer to read? Vera, stand if you will, please.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people.
All right, thank you. All right, the old covenant, where was the law written? It was written on tablets of stone. Excuse me. It was written on tablets of stone. And somebody had to declare to the people, thou shalt do thus and so, and thou shalt not do thus and so. And they had to make a conscious decision as to whether they would or would not. That's the way the law functioned. This new covenant now that God's going to make, where is he going to write the law?
In the hearts
and on the mind. Now, what difference does it make whether the law is written on tablets of stone or whether it's written in the heart and in the mind?
When it's written on the heart, the desire is there also to follow through.
All right. What happens when you have a law written in stone or written on a page somewhere and you must obey it? What happens to you? How do you feel? Speak up. You feel under bondage. It's what? All right, even more specifically.
Forget it.
Forget it. Okay, you forget it. More than that.
It's not really a part of you, it's kind of foreign.
All right, and then that means what?
We have the option to not follow.
Yeah, but even more specifically, Greg.
You rebel against it.
You rebel against it. That means, do you want to keep the law that's written on the stone or don't you? You do not. Laws that are written on stone, you don't want to keep. Laws that are written on your heart, what? You do want to keep. You see, the desire is in you to keep those laws. Now, under this new covenant, this is where many of God's preachers have missed this basic truth about the new covenant. And continually and repetitively are preaching at their people, you shall not do this, you shall not do that, you shall not do this, you shall not do that, you shall do this, you shall not do that, you shall do this, and constantly preaching the law to the people. What needs to be preached to the people is what?
What to do.
Well, more than that, though. What do you preach to the people in order to accomplish the same purpose under this new covenant?
Jesus.
You preach Jesus. You preach Christ. Because who is the fulfilling of the law? Jesus Christ is the fulfilling of the law. And when you receive Christ into your heart, where then is the law? Written in your heart. And then you have a desire to do what is godly. And you have a holy revulsion against that which is not godly. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. That's right. God says, on this new covenant, I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to write my law in your heart, and I'm going to write it in your mind. And so that many of you, now as you think back, the time you were born again, did your life change? Did it change? Did it change after you knew all of the Bible? Did it change before? Did you have a change as soon as you met Jesus as your Savior? Even before you knew what God had said in here. Why? Because where was this written? In your heart. When you invited Jesus to come in, the Spirit of God, see, came into your life and dwelt in your spirit. And so the law was already there. And all of a sudden, things began to look differently to you. Things that you used to do and enjoy, all of a sudden, now you didn't like them anymore. They just, something just turned your stomach. Things that you used to like to do, things that you did that were not godly all of a sudden began to fall off you. They began to just leave your life. You didn't leave them, they left you. Is that right? Did it happen that way, didn't it? Mm-hmm. Nancy?
I would say too, a lot of times, even though you don't know something's wrong with the word, you have a discerning in there that it just doesn't feel right. It tends to go away from it, even though you don't know it's God's word, and they find it later on.
Right. Right. Amen. Amen. Okay. It's in the heart. Jesus said, ye shall know them by their fruits. Beloved, if a person has really received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it will make a change in their life. If there's no change, if there's no fruit, then there's no new birth. Regardless of what they say, regardless of what they think, if there's no change, there's no life there. When God writes His law in your heart, this is the thing that showed me, this is the truth that the Lord used to show me what the new birth was all about. For 37 years, I had lived as a religious person. And all that time, I'd studied the Bible. And I knew a good bit about God's Word. I didn't know the spirit of it. I knew the letter of it. But all of us, and I thought I was born again. And one night, I asked God to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And I thought He had done that. And I didn't receive tongues. I thought I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit without tongues. And I noticed in the days and weeks that followed that my life was just changed. One day I was reading in the book of Matthew where He said, ye shall know them by their fruits. And I began, He just started to show me, it was some many months later, about 6 months after this experience. And He began to show me when your life really changed. Was that night you asked me, you surrendered to me completely, you asked me to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He couldn't fill me with the Holy Spirit because I wouldn't let it overflow. But He did come into my life and give me new life. And it was then that I recognized that I had been born again just 6 months earlier. I didn't know it until 6 months after it had happened. But I could feel it in my life. I knew that that was the day that my life changed. That was the day that I started bearing fruit in accordance with the Word of God. That was the day that I began to live the Word, that it began to be alive in me. Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. That was the day that He wrote His law in my heart. It was about 2 weeks later that cigarettes fell out of my life. And I used to smoke like a chimney, but they just, boom, they just fell away. And it was about a week after that alcohol fell. I was not a lush or anything like that, but I was a social drink, a business drinker, and that kind of thing. And it just fell away. Just fell away. It was after that day that profanity just fell away from my vocabulary. It's just not in there anymore. Now, that wasn't the day I was made perfect. Don't misunderstand. And it was, you know, we're going on to perfection. I'm going on the same way you are. But that was the day that God wrote His law in my heart. And that there was a tremendous change in my life. I was born again. And that's the day that 2 Corinthians 5:17 took place. If any man be in Christ Jesus, truly in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are. And so that is the difference between this old covenant and the new. God says, I'm going to do a new covenant. I'm going to give you a new covenant. Instead of writing it on the stone and saying you must obey it, I'm going to put it in your heart and you will want to obey it. Now, we do find that with believers today, that even believers today are not perfectly in obedience to the law of God in every situation. One thing that you do find among true believers is that when true believers are shown the Word of God, and when they see what God has said in His Word, it lines up with the desire that's in their heart, and they'll say, oh, yes. Oh, how could I miss that? Yeah, that's what God wants, and their desire is to please God. It's just like Jesus said, that everything I do pleases my Father. John 8:29, I think we looked at that last week, didn't we? Everything I do pleases the Father. And that's the kind of family that God is birthing now, is a family of sons and daughters whose desire it is to continually and in all things please the Father. They are not by nature rebellious. They are not by nature disobedient, but they are partakers, as Peter says, of the divine nature, and they are by nature obedient. They are by nature desirous to do the law, to do the word of God. All right? Now, verse 11. We do not see this fully manifested yet, but this is what's going to come. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. When's that going to happen? When he comes again. When Jesus comes again and sets up his government in Jerusalem, everybody in the whole world will know him. Do you think there's anybody in the country that does not know who President Carter is? They all know it, don't they? All right, when Jesus comes to set up his glorious rule on the earth, you think there'll be anybody in the world that doesn't know who he is? They'll all know. And you won't have to talk to your neighbor and say, I want you to know about Jesus. They're going to know. They will already know. Now, there's something very important about this passage of Scripture here that I think we ought to recognize today while, as we're on the subject. He says, I will make a covenant. And it will be on the basis that I'll write my law on their hearts and on their minds. And he said, nobody will have to say, I want you to know God, because everybody will know me. Now that says to me that all of that is one idea and it's one thought. And it says, how many more covenants is God going to make with mankind? None. This is the last covenant. See, it's the new covenant, and it's the last one. There aren't any more coming. This is it. This is the fullness of it. This is the best of it. And those who are not sure that this is really the best day to be living in don't understand the Word of God. This is the most wonderful day to be living in, the day of the covenant of God's grace. There aren't going to be any more. This is the best one. And there are no more to come. The only thing that is yet to come is a fulfilling of this covenant that we're already living under. The fullness of the manifestation of the promises of God. And that's, so we see here, a part of this covenant has already been manifested. Jesus has already died, his blood's already been shed, the new covenant has already been instituted, God has already provided the way to write his law upon our hearts, but we don't have the fullness of it yet, and that is where all the world would know and honor God.
I
want to
ask a question. Where in the Bible does it say that the Holy Spirit was witness between one Christian? Do you believe that this always transpires?
Yes, I do.
But I'm not sure where. The reason I was asking that, I was witness to a man just last week in solitary confinement, and he was real, jubilant when he heard that there was a minister around and so forth. And, are you a Christian? Oh, yes. Well, I didn't feel any witness in my spirit, though. And I found out later the man had committed a heinous crime, a horrible crime. And, of course, I know who's behind it, but I would have been searching my mind where this is found in the Bible.
Well, the only verse that came to me as you said that was Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. However, that witness of the Spirit is primarily for us, to give us assurance of our own salvation. You can know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're saved. And no Christian ought to have one moment's doubt about his own relationship with God. Because the Spirit that he has given us bears witness with our spirit. You just know that you know that you know that you know that you know. And nobody could ever take it away from you. The Holy Spirit in us bears witness with our spirit. All through the book of 1 John is that same confirmation. This is how we know we're the children of God, because of the Spirit which he has given us. Now, I don't know of a specific scripture except the several references in the Gospels, Jim, where it says, and Jesus perceived the thoughts of their heart. Where Jesus knew, as he was ministering to people, he could tell. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were feeling. It's supernatural revelation that's coming from God. Inasmuch as we are one with him, it wouldn't surprise me that we should be able to operate in that same kind of supernatural understanding. And I don't know of a specific scripture that would say that, and you can't tell a Christian just in the spirit every time, but God does give you witness about that person or that person or that person, whether he's a believer or not a believer. Elsewise, how would you ever know who to witness to?
Well, this particular man, he said he was a Christian, but he murdered a woman, dismembered her body, and he thought he was doing God a service because he was getting the devil out. And he's not even aware. And as far as I'm concerned, that man is demon-possessed in the head, to the top of his head, and the bottom of his feet.
Well, there's a, this happened just Friday at the funeral. We were at the funeral, and an individual came over to me and was talking to me after the funeral, and I just asked him point blank, have you received Jesus into your heart as Lord? And he said, yes. I knew he hadn't. In my spirit, I just knew that he had not done so. He said, yes, I have, but I knew he hadn't. I can't explain that, except it is the witness of the Spirit. And God will give you witness in the Spirit as to who are your brothers and who are your sisters, so that you know how to pray. Not that you would judge anybody. Bless God, we don't have to judge anybody. But if you're not able to discern and recognize your brothers and your sisters, how are you going to know who to witness to? How are you going to know who to trust? How are you going to know who are really family?
Isn't there a scripture that says that
It's a gift that's given as the Spirit wills. It's not a gift that divides in us necessarily, yes. But that we can discern spirits. And I believe that's the way Jesus operated, was through the gifts of the Spirit, with the word of knowledge, with the word of wisdom, and with discerning of spirits, which is revelation knowledge given by the Holy Ghost. And so he knew that what was in the heart of people. And so when one person would come to him and ask him a question, he would respond by giving another question, because he knew that that person didn't really want the answer to the question, but he was tempting him and trying to entrap him. And then the very next occasion, somebody would come with a question, and Jesus would answer the question and minister to him. And so he was able to perceive the thoughts and the intents of the heart because of the Holy Spirit in him.
Well, now, I'll relate this. Last week, I was ministering to this one particular cell, and the Holy Spirit says, lead them in the sinner's prayer. I was praying that there was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I always lead them in the sinner's prayer. And when I got through, the Holy Spirit said, well, this one, I knew in my spirit that he had just accepted Christ as his Savior, and then he also just went ahead and received the infilling the Holy Spirit. And I believe that same one evidence of speaking in tongues. There were several this past week. The Holy Spirit just witnessed that
he
said he had never accepted me before, but he did then.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, he'll show you that. Yes, very definitely. You can know who are believers and who aren't. Okay. Yes, Charles.
I think I don't want to be guilty of taking a generalization and applying to specific situation, but I feel like in John 16:13, it's been really helping that context in the first one. When he's speaking of the Holy Ghost, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Mm-hmm. And I feel comfortable using that.
Yes, I do too. That's good scripture. Okay. I hear people saying, especially newly Spirit-filled believers, saying that it's hard for them to receive the revelation that the Spirit of God has given. They don't know what to do with it. It's hard for them to receive it and recognize it to really be God, because God will show you things that you just don't have any other way of knowing. You just know in your heart. You just know. I know that I had a little bit of trouble before I was saved. My wife was born again and had she did not have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but she had a measure of the filling of the Spirit, if you will. And she had the capacity to determine the spiritual condition of other people, and she would sometimes voice that. And I didn't like it. I thought she was judging people, and I thought she had no right to say those things. And of course, I had never experienced it myself. And that's how sometimes we get into trouble And I gave her much, you know, down the country about you trying to keep those thoughts to yourself. But that's how we get into difficulty sometimes in our traditional churches, when the filling of the Spirit comes, and then we begin to see around us hypocrisy and phoniness and lack of light and religiosity, if I could use that word, instead of light. And then we begin to share that as we talk with other people. You're not careful who you share that with. There's no way they can understand. They feel like you're judging them. And it's something we must be very careful about. It is a witness. Yes, uh-huh. I've asked the Lord about that. You understand what Juan is saying, that there are many, many believers, beautiful brothers and sisters, who are who feel led of the Lord in these days to be storing food for the feeling that either there's famine, tribulation, war. You know, the Mormons particularly are, all the Mormon families have at least 6 months food stored up, and it's their purpose to store up food for themselves and also their neighbors, and they're going to win their neighbors into their Mormon faith when the, you know, when the disaster comes. But there are many Christians, and I hear this on 700 Club and other very sizable ministries, that this is what needs to be done. When we were at the Leaders Conference in Asheville, National Leaders Conference, there seemed to be a flow among the leaders at that conference that this is something that God wanted us to do. But the six of us were there did have no witness of that at all. And the same scripture that you got, that take no thought for tomorrow, be not anxious for tomorrow. Now I know that Pat Robertson has said that the wise see danger coming and are prepared, or something. That scripture out of Proverbs, that's one that he's using. And I've asked the Lord, I really have diligently sought him. I said, Lord, you have called me as shepherd of a flock, and here are many families who are dependent, not entirely upon me, but yet if there's something coming, you better tell me about that so I can tell them. And I don't want to tell them something that's not right. And I just have no witness to that at all, at least for us.
Amen.
Now, I don't know about the others, but I just don't, there's just absolutely no concern in my spirit. There's absolutely no concern in me that we need to be storing up food. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm not storing anything up. And I just can't get excited about storing it up. It's almost like... So, at least for us, I don't have any witness to that. It's almost, I just won't say anymore.
That's nothing but unbelief. If you say go to storing food up, you say, well, God can't provide my needs tomorrow, and so I'm not going to believe God's going to take care of my needs. I'm going to take care of myself. That's over there.
Except for this. Now, there is a spiritual principle. We must be careful of this. If God came along and said, now, children, I'm going to give you 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine, and I want you to store up during the 7 years of plenty. Now, if Joseph had said, no, let's see, we're not going to store up. God's going to meet our need. I tell you, Joe and all the rest of them would have died. And so if God speaks to you and says store up, you store up. There's nothing wrong with storing up. That is not a lack of faith if God tells you to do that. That's why I'm not saying this is wrong for them to do that. What I'm saying is, for me, I have no... There's no leading whatsoever for me to do that. There's no leading whatsoever for me to instruct the people to do that. I've wondered about as a family. Is there something there that we should be doing as a family as far as making preparation is concerned? And there isn't any. Now, there are some things that we're supposed to be doing as a family to make preparation. I believe the Lord wants to speak to us this morning during the morning service and during the message about what it is He wants us to do as a body. But I don't believe it's storing up food. But I can tell you this. If God came along and said to me, son, there are bad times coming. You're going to go through some bad times, and I want you to store up some food, and I want the people to store up some food. I want you to make sure the people know how to grow food. I want you to work together, and you grow hogs, and you grow cattle, and you grow beans, and you grow corn, and flow together like that as a body, and you learn how to make clothes, and you learn how to fix tractors, and you learn how to do something else, you see, so that the body can function together in times of trouble. You better believe that I'm going to stand here and tell you exactly what God told me, and the Spirit of the Lord will witness it in your hearts, and we will float together as a body. We will make provision. But God hasn't said that. And quite the contrary, what I have in my spirit is what I hear you say, that we're not to be anxious for tomorrow, to provide for ourselves. Our ministry, this is what God wants us to do. A, we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. B, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. C, we are to share the gospel and let our light shine. That's the mission that God's given us. He has spoken to us so clearly that He wants to bring in a harvest, not of corn, but of souls. He wants us to share the gospel. He wants us to love one another and love those that are without. He wants to bring people into the kingdom of God. He does not want us busy groveling in the dirt storing up corn.
To confirm the amount of two witnesses, before you started, Charles turned to me and said, except as the Lord moved with Joseph.
That's right. So there is a precedent there. There is a precedent. And it's very, it's certainly within the realm of possibility that He could do it with us. I don't think so. But if He did, I would surely let you know if He spoke to me. And if He spoke to you, if you thought He was speaking to you, I would expect you to share it.
I had the very same thing just before you spoke that. I turned to Bob and I was going to say, except in the case of Joseph. And you said exactly what I was going to say.
The Bible says in Amos, let me show you something in Amos and we'll... How many verses did we get done today?
Two real well.
Amos chapter 3. Verse number 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets. See, God's not going to do something that's going to surprise us. And as long as we are walking close to the Lord, as long as we are open to Him and not resisting the move of His Spirit, as long as we have His Spirit flowing in us and there's life flowing there, and we have that daily relationship with the Lord, you don't ever have to be concerned that the time is going to come that you're going to be caught unprepared. It is absolutely impossible for you to be caught unprepared if your heart is open to the Lord.
What do you say about
that? Let me take this right here.
John 6:27 says, labor not for the food which perishes, but for the food that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give.
What do you say about Pat Robertson? Then? Has he just missed it? Or he has a ministry that touches millions within the body, and certainly if God had a message for His people as a whole, you know, worldwide, I would think He would give it to someone like Pat Robertson that could reach all these people rather than a guy in Hazard, Kentucky, you know, that would have a congregation of 50 folks. I'm having trouble putting that together, you know, with Pat, because I get his perspective and I read all that stuff.
Yeah, I couldn't really say that and call for a judgment on my part, and I'm not sure I really want to make that. All I can really say is that I don't have that same revelation from the Lord concerning me personally and our local body here. And for me to, I would not be willing to make a judgment as to whether I think he's off in left field or whether he's right on. In my spirit, I don't receive that as something that concerns us.
Is that important to tell more than one person?
Pardon?
Is that important to tell more than one person?
But there are others who feel that same way. Down in Florida, the pastors in Florida under Jamie Buckingham's leadership are gathering together and making provision like this. And but I don't know what else to say except I have absolute and total peace in my heart concerning our situation. I just have no concern about doing that. I asked the Lord about my own personal situation, if I should go on and take some additional cash that I have and pay my mortgage off. You know, if the financial, I read the paper just like you do, and I see what's happening with the financial system in the world, and I ask him, I said, all right, now, should I take some additional capital here and pay my mortgage off, and so I get completely out of debt there. Because if the thing collapsed, you know, what am I going to do? I can't pay my house off, and then where am I going to live? And he says, no. He says, you don't want me to do that. And so I haven't. I mean, I'm not saying I could pay it off, but I could sure go on and make a dent in it and, go that direction. But for me, he has said, no, don't do that. Now, this I know about God. He knows whether, I know financial collapse is going to come. I just know it's going to come. But only he knows when it's going to come. And it may come tomorrow, and it may not come for 5 years. And whereas today, to pay off your house might cost you a year's salary, where in 3 years it might only be 3 months' salary would take to pay your house off. He knows that. I don't. And so, I've asked him about, for me personally, and I'm satisfied that I hear God's voice, and I'm just going to go on that basis.
There are a lot of prophets of doom out there now. I heard this one guy on the radio say, he said, we've been taught that Christians will not have to undergo tribulation. He said, but millions of Christians in the Soviet Union and China are undergoing tribulation right now.
Mm-hmm.
The same things that are forecast in the Bible are happening to them. So he rejected this idea that Christians will never have to suffer physical persecution.
I believe it's certainly possible that Christians will suffer physical persecution and tribulation, but not the great tribulation. One of the reasons that Pat Robertson feels the way he does is that he feels that that the rapture of the church will happen at the end of the tribulation. He expects the church to go through the 7 years of the tribulation, and believing that way, he would obviously be more concerned about preparation. I think for us to say blindly and glibly that God will provide for us and that we need not take any concern, I think would be for us to have our head in the sand and for us to be like ostriches and for us to be presumptuous. I think as long as we're open to the Lord, then I believe he'll give us revelation when we need it in ample time. I'm satisfied to do that, and I'm so concerned that we don't get our sights off of the mission he's given us. And that is to love one another and to win people to Christ. And if we are busy storing up in the cellar, if that's our primary concern, then how many people are not going to receive the gospel? I believe that's our primary ministry. Let's pray. Time to go. We're going. All right, the attendance sheet, where is it? Okay, it needs to go in this corner. Pass it back there, if you will, and get those folks on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word you've given us today. Lord, we know that you had a special word that was especially for today, a timely word today. We thank you, Father, for bringing your message to us out of the scripture. Father, in Jesus' name, amen.